To each one, we're going to turn this evening in our Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles and chapter 22. Book of 1 Chronicles, please, chapter 22. There's a number of verses we're going to read this evening, beginning at verse 1. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1, "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel.' And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, 'Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it.' So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind, my heart, to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born unto thee, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.'" Verse 14, "Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto." Over to chapter 28, please. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11. "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch," and so on. Verse 12, "And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, and of the courts," and so on. Down to verse 19. "All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." Chapter 29, verse 1, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of the Lord," sorry, "the house of my God." And the list is given again. Verse 3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over all above, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." And then just a verse later in the chapter in the prayer of David, verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own." And we trust God will bless the reading of his word to each one of our hearts tonight for his name's sake. I want to think this evening of the truth of preparing for a future generation. And the background we'll see is really the fame and the glory of God. Now, as I stand here tonight, I find myself really at midway in many ways. And it's not just because next month I'll turn 40. But really, as you all know, we work alone in St. Lucia. And we often desire the input, the guidance, the fellowship of those older, those who have made and are continuing to make preparation for a future generation. And yet we recognize fully that there are those that we work with, and they're less than half my physical age, and maybe a tenth or even a 40th almost of spiritual age. And what am I preparing for them, leaving for them to take up? And so a message tonight that maybe is for those older in its first application, and really yet for all of us tonight as we understand to what it is to make use of that which has been made ready for us. To quote our brother Robert Thompson from a number of years ago when he was here, I believe he said this, and it's probably a bit of a paraphrase. Spiritually, we should be able to see farther because we are able to stand upon the shoulders of spiritual giants of the past. What drew my attention in reading through this passage a little while ago was really the repetition of the record of David's preparation. And I didn't emphasize it necessarily, but you can go back through it and consider each of these verses and the preparation that was made. First of all, though, chapter 22 and verse 1 begins with the word then. Then. What's the context? Well, in the previous chapter, we have David's sin in numbering the people, his lack of confidence in God, the judgment at the hand of God that is chosen, the angel coming there to the and slaying so many, the angel being stayed, the land being purchased, the altar being erected, the sacrifices ascending up to God. And really, we have then David said. And verse 2, and David commanded together. And so we have this preparation for the house of God. Before we learn, though, of David's preparation, I want to just spend a moment or two looking at a few verses in chapter 22 that are going to show us the situation that David finds himself in as he seeks to begin this preparation for the house of the Lord my God. Look at verse 7. Here we're going to see, first of all, godly desire unto the name of the Lord my God. And here's where it starts. We have the expression of David's personal relationship with God. It is the Lord my God. And yet, we must notice there as we come outward from there in the verse that David is not content, just as it were, with his own blessings and the recognition of this relationship he has with God, the Lord God. But he's expanding that to think of the name, the glorious and majestic name of the Lord God. And from that personal relationship and expanding outward from there, from the apprehending of the majesty of God, there is this godly desire. And it rose in the deepest part of King David. It says there in my mind, really, it's most often translated heart. In my heart there was this desire to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. What a desire. A godly desire from King David. But we come to verse 8 and we find very quickly there are restrictions that are faced. And we have all of this buildup that we have that David has here. And this godly desire. And the Lord answers, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not build. The house, of course, would be built. And the Lord God would be pleased to dwell among his people in a future day in that manner. But David would not be the builder. David would not see its completion. And I expect we all have, at least I have, an issue maybe with something like this in our own lives. A godly desire. Something even that maybe will take place in a future day. And yet the Lord restricts us. The Lord puts a restriction upon it in his sovereignty. That work is for someone else. And David here, though he has this godly desire, there are restrictions that he faces in verse 8. But following out of that, as he speaks to Solomon, we find there is a promise that has been received. Verse 9 and 10, a promise received. Maybe this was going to take away any of the bitterness that David would have felt in not being able to see the completion or to be the builder of the house for the name of the Lord my God. And notice what the promise is. A son will be born. It's going to be a son of rest. I'm going to give him rest. I'm going to give him peace. I'm going to provide all of this for him. But maybe the best of all is going to be the fact that the Lord says he will be my son. And I will be his father, there in verse 10. And so there is a promise that is received from David as he passes it along to Solomon. But more than that, there is also the looking forward into the future, looking forward to seeing great David's greater son there at the end of verse 10. We will see the throne of his kingdom will be established over Israel forever. And there is this promise that David understands. So from a godly desire to the restrictions that he faces and yet the promises that he received, now we turn to the fact that there is instruction given to Solomon. The instruction given. And you'll notice as we read those, didn't read them, just to point them out in verses 11 to 13, there is at least three imperatives that are given to Solomon. It is build, keep, take heed. Number one, build the house. Number two, keep the law. Keep that which is given. And again, take heed, verse 13, to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. But how is this going to be accomplished? How is he going to build, to keep, and to take heed? Is it going to be by his own grit, determination, by his own willpower? Absolutely not. Notice what David is going to charge his son with. He's going to charge him with the fact that it is God who's going to be with thee. It is the Lord who's going to give thee wisdom and understanding. It's not going to be the force of the words aren't in David's words to Solomon. It's not by the determination of Solomon himself. It simply comes from the presence and the giving of God. Here's the context then of David's preparation. A godly desire. Restrictions faced. The promise received from the Lord. Instructions passed on to his son Solomon. Now we ask ourselves, does David wash his hands of the matter? I've tried. It was a godly desire. It was received by the Lord God. But I was stopped. And now I've passed on the instructions to my son. Is that it? And that's why it struck me as I read these passages, the repetition of that word, preparation, or David prepared. Maybe we ask ourselves this evening, why did he do it? Why did he prepare? What was the motivation for David as he prepared for his son and for the building of the house, for the name of the Lord my God? And I trust this evening, I just want to point out seven things in relation to David's preparation that I trust is going to be a benefit and have powerful lessons for me and for us. First of all, then, the preparations made. Number one, the necessity for preparation. And that is verse 5. The house that is to be builded must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory. Why would David prepare this house, this dwelling place for the Lord? Well, it needs to be uplifting. It needs to magnify the Lord. It needs to be consistent with the majesty of the name of the Lord. Going to uplift that name. It's of glory. It's of fame. It's of beauty. It's of honor. But again, what is David grasping here? He's grasping something beyond it, and he's recognizing that this house is not going to be just for a testimony in Israel. Look at verse 5. It is to be throughout all countries. Now, David has his sight on the glory of God in a much greater, a much wider sphere than just the land of Israel. A desire that the glory of God, the name of the Lord my God, to be known in a much wider place. And we see that come to pass, do we not? Years later, the Queen of Sheba comes. She's heard of the wisdom of Solomon, the glory of the temple, and so on. And so first of all, number one, the necessity for preparation. David says, verse 5, I will therefore now make preparation for it. Preparation was a necessity. Number two, look at verses 14 to 16, and we find the abundance of the preparation. Again, underline as you read through this passage a number of times that we have the word abundance or in abundant. And it will surprise you a number of times that you read that word. And so I've just divided these materials into at least four categories. There's going to be the things that were precious that David prepared. There was the gold and the silver. There were going to be the things that were going to provide strength. And we find that in the brass and in the iron. Thirdly, he was going to prepare that which was going to be supportive, the timber, the cedar trees of Lebanon that were brought. And fourthly, he was going to prepare that which was foundational. There were the stones that were hewed and were brought. And so David chose the need for balance in his preparation. What would the house look like if it was just the foundation stones? What would the house have looked like if it was just made of gold and of silver and there was nothing, as it were, to support it? Or the things of strength, the brass and the irons that were the iron that was going to be used for the gates and the joinings. And so there's a balance in the abundance of preparation, not one without the other. And the house was complete. There was a beauty, a physical beauty for sure. And then we see the absolute glory of God as he filled that place when it was complete. And so, first of all, the necessity for preparation. Remember, we're asking ourselves the question, why is David keeping going? Having been restricted from building it himself, why is he preparing for a future generation? A necessity, I must. It's for the name, for the glory of God, the abundance of preparation. Number three, and it's in verse 3, the details in preparation. He prepared iron in abundance for the nails and so on. David considered the details, nails for the doors and for joining. It wasn't in the thought of King David, oh, the kings just do important tasks. I'm not going to worry about the nails. Someone else will surely take and think of it. No, we see David in his character of a servant and of a shepherd over the house of Israel. Remember, he was taken by God that he might feed and guide the house of Israel. And we see it even here toward the end of the life of David as he prepares. And there's detail in the preparation that he's leaving for his son and for those of a future generation. He considers the small things. Look up sometime the size or the estimated size of the foundation stones and compare it to the nails. Both are necessary. They're all needed. And yet not one was going to be left without the other. Verse 2, there's masons to hew the wrought stones. Verse 3, he prepares iron in abundance. There's wisdom in understanding the details. Fourthly, look at the circumstances of his preparation. And we're back now in verse 14. He says, now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord. How did all this come to pass? When did David make this preparation? Was it done in days of relaxation, of tranquility? Absolutely not. There are at least three ways I understand we can think of this phrase, in my trouble. First of all, I can think of it during times of affliction. Or we can think of it as well in relation to just simply the hard work, the hard labor required. And thirdly, in relation to an attitude of self-sacrifice in this preparation. Thinking of the words of Psalm 132, David says, remember my affliction. He says, let no sleep, no slumber come to me till I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. The times of affliction. Oh yes, there were afflictions in the life of David, enemies and war. And many things that were going to afflict him in his life, but they're not going to be a distraction. He says, notice, behold, in my trouble I have prepared. The afflictions did not stop the preparation of David as he moved forward, as he considered the house of God and preparation for it. It's also by hard work. And these vast materials, of course, they did not come quickly. They did not come without a great effort. And there was hard work, there was labor involved in the preparation of these materials. We see it there, even the hewing of the stones and the cutting down of the cedar wood and so on. But again, it also can carry the thought of self-sacrifice. And David was going to sacrifice that of his own personal wealth. We find that in chapter 29. Giving sacrificially, the circumstances of preparation for the house of God. No retirement, no pity me in the situations that he is in. There is the work of God that needs to be done. And maybe in the life of David, he would say, I must move forward. There is preparation that is required. Number 5, And here we're looking in chapter 28 and verse 11 and 12. We find there the pattern of preparation. How did David know what to prepare? Why did he know he needed brass or iron or stones or timber? Well, there we read that he had the pattern by the Spirit. David inquired of the Lord for direction. And what a wonderful statement we have in chapter 28 and verse 19. The hand of the Lord made him to understand the writing of his hand upon me. I don't know, maybe someone else can enlighten me afterward what that form was. But just think of that. The expression of God to his servant David, the man of God David. And he understands the direction of God. What a joyful experience for him to know what it is to receive direction from God as to what is going to please God, as to what will be for the glory of God and for his fame, for his honor, for his glory. What's going to be consistent with the name of the Lord, my God. Think even of Solomon when the house was built. I'm thinking of 1 Kings chapter 8 and 27. Solomon says there, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." And here David understood what it was to receive the pattern for the preparation that he might be able to prepare that which was needed for Solomon. Number six, we see the motivation for David. What motivated him? What was in his heart that he would desire to continue? What was the driving force behind this preparation? Was it because it was his son? Because it was his own family? Because it was something that was going to take place at that time? Oh, there's been a powerful need. Absolutely. We think of that godly desire. We think of the necessity. We think of the total abundance of all that he prepared. We consider the fine details he considered, the trying circumstances in which he gathered these materials, the circumstances of it, the beautiful pattern that God had given him. But I read those verses in chapter 29 that I think really is going to be the foundation stone. This is chapter 29 and verse 3. It says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God." Set my affection. What a statement. It means to be pleased with. But more than that, it means to be satisfied. He says, David says, I am satisfied with the house of my God. What a motivation. This, I think, is a secret, if there is a secret, really to David's desire and what continued throughout the days of all my trouble. It was the fact that he had set his affection. He was satisfied with the things of God and the house of God. What a motivation. And there in verse 3, he gives of his own wealth, above and beyond all that had already been prepared and gathered by the whole congregation of Israel. He calls it a holy house there at verse 3. I have prepared for the holy house. What a project. But again, we must link this back, though, to verse 1 of the same chapter. Here David is speaking to his son in the ears of all Israel. Because to me, again, this is a foundation stone to David's preparation. He says, the work is great. You need to help Solomon. And it's true. It was a massive project in an earthly sense. But I believe David is expressing something far, far greater. What does the end of the verse say? This palace, this temple, it's not for men. It's for God. As if he is saying, if this house only had its purpose, only had its fulfillment in something for men, that would be a project that would be great and would need the support of all. But listen, this, he says to the congregation, this house is not for man, but for the Lord. And that is something absolutely and completely and entirely different than something that's for man. How astounding the depth of what David grasped there that day in relation to the dwelling place of the house of, for the house of God. The motivation, I have set my affection. Why? It's for God. It's not for me. It's for the Lord God. I'll just borrow your time for a few moments, if you allow me. Number seven, the humility in David's preparation. That's why I read those verses in verse 16 of the chapter 29. It cometh of thy hand. Sometimes projects start well, maybe don't end well. Don't finish with the same desire, the same vision, the same motivation as it started. But here we have example of great humility in the life of King David. You can almost see David standing in the midst of his great abundance of all that's been prepared. What does he say? It comes from thy hand. It's all yours. Let's look at verse 14. The end of verse 14. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. It is simply given back to God that which had been given to them. What humility that we see. What a safeguard to any reliance. David prepared for a future generation. I'm just glad the story doesn't end there. Because that would put all the responsibility on one generation to prepare for the next. Solomon comes to the throne. Does he throw away what's been prepared? Does he turn up his nose at the pattern that has been given to him? Does he spurn the instruction that has been left? No, David uses what has been prepared for him. The house of the Lord God is built. It's magnificent. There's a glory and a fame, and it spreads throughout the countries, all the countries around. And so the responsibility is equal. Back to my opening 20 minutes ago, I'm relying on those of a previous generation spiritually. And I have a responsibility to those that are coming after me. Focusing on making preparation, I trust that his preparation in a particular manner. Chapter 28 shows us that it is bounded by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. That's verse 11 and 12 and verse 19. With the correct motivation, with an abundance. And that is what future generations can put their confidence in. We can't leave the cupboard bare spiritually for those coming on behind us. I'm speaking of all of God's truth, the entire truth of God in his word, not just one aspect. But again, to those younger and to myself here tonight, let us use joyfully what has been prepared for us. To use that teaching, that example, that there might be a glory brought to God, a Christ-likeness in each one. And again, to those older, fruit bearing doesn't stop. Required in all. Let us continue to prepare for future generations. Not to be morbid, but look back at chapter 22 and verse 5. David prepared before his death. Life is short for each one of us. And there's a need to walk circumspectly, assuming what is left behind is of great value spiritually. A next generation can see what I've left and what you left, and recognize what you and I have valued by what we have left to them. Let us use it. Again, chapter 22 and verse 14. Solomon, he adds to himself. There is a working together, that layering together of that which had been prepared and a future preparation. Let us remember those beautiful words of chapter 29 and verse 1. Not for man, but for the Lord God. So I trust today, these hurried words, I know I've kept you over time, trust has been of benefit to us. The challenge is found really in these verses themselves. It is the challenge of consecration, chapter 29 and verse 5. Look at them at the end of the verse. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? I speak humbly tonight. Understand it before you all. I trust it will be of profit, of benefit to this assembly and to myself. Let us set our affection to our God and to our Savior. And with that deep motivation, let us make preparation for the future generations. May God bless his word.